You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We're continuing our journey through Acts. Last time we saw Peter and John heal the lame man who was sitting outside the beautiful gate and get detained and threatened for doing so. We also saw Peter's response to those same men, those men who were instrumental in crucifying Christ, and they could not deny God's power. So after being released, they went back and they told the other apostles what had happened, and all the believers got real fired up, and they prayed for more boldness to keep speaking God's word. And that prayer that they prayed for more boldness was quickly answered. The whole place was shaken together where they were as God answered their prayer. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They also prayed, in addition, that God would continue to do signs and wonders as they continued to speak the word, as they continued to move. And we're going to see tonight how that all works out. So in Acts 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and they spake the word of God," with what?
Boldness.
With boldness. They prayed for boldness, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. The whole place was shaken together where they were. God's response to them, his show of power. And they, in response, spoke that word of God with boldness. Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one what?
Soul.
Repeatedly, God reminds us throughout these first few chapters of Acts that the effective and working body is unified in its purpose. Is unified in its purpose. Throughout these chapters, when it talks about what they did, it always talks about how they were of one heart and one soul, how they were of one accord, how they were like-minded. God's repeatedly telling us this. There's a reason. Because when you are unified, when you are of all one purpose, that's when the body is at its most effective. There wasn't division, there wasn't schism, there wasn't backbiting and all this other stuff that goes on sometimes. They were unified. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They were also sharing what they owned so that everyone's needs were taken care of. And that is great service. So there was great service going on in the body too. To be able to share what you own with all the other believers so that people's needs were taken care of is great service. So they were unified and they were serving one another. They were looking out for each other. Not just what can the leadership do for me, but what can I do for the body? How can I help? "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that what?
Lacked.
Neither among them was any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." And as noted in Acts 2:45, talks about the same thing. They sold of their abundance, not of their need. If they sold what they needed, then they would have need and they would be lacking. So it's a matter of them selling what was abundant to them in order to help each other out. And the result is then that nobody lacked. There wasn't need in the body. Maybe a fairly wealthy person owned a couple of homes or a couple parcels of land. He sold what he didn't need so that the church didn't have lack. Okay? Verse 35, "And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And that's part of the deal. They laid it down at the apostles' feet, the people who they trusted as leaders in the word. And those people made the distribution to make sure that people got taken care of. That was part of their responsibility as leaders. Verse 36. And Joses, which most texts have as Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So this man, Joseph, was surnamed by the apostles, given a name by the apostles, of Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And that word consolation is encouragement. So that's a great title to be given. This man must have done some pretty neat things. The apostles named him the son of encouragement. He was no son of thunder, but he was a son of encouragement. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And now it's interesting that the chapter finishes up with those two verses, because just before that, God tells us about how there was lots of people who were possessors of lands or houses, and they sold them and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. But he takes the time out to then specify that this person, Barnabas, had land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so he's using him as an example. And he was exalted in some form or fashion because the apostles named him the son of consolation. So he was this son of encouragement. So he has some amount of, I don't want to call it fame, but recognition amongst the body, okay? That he did this great thing, and they recognized him for it in bringing this money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. So we have to continue this thought. It's a new chapter, but it's the same thought in context. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, in light of what Barnabas had done, and in light of the verses preceding what we learned about Barnabas, these two, this couple, also decide that they're going to sell some land and bring some money. And their choice was to hold back part of the price, to hold back some of that money. So they wanted to do this thing, and they wanted to seem like that they were doing something great. Look, we can sell our stuff and bring it too. Maybe people will like us. But they held back part of the price. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to God, and keep back part of the price of the land? Peter says this by revelation, because how else could Peter have known he kept back part of the price? But what was in the heart of Ananias and his wife was not generosity, it was not service, it was not an intent to give and to bless people, to take care of the body. It says that Satan filled his heart to lie to God. Well, why would they lie about it? If not to get recognized, if not to be like Barnabas, if not to be like, hey, I gave something too, look at me. But their heart wasn't in it to do the right thing. Their heart wasn't in it to give. They wanted recognition. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? Before you sold it, didn't you own it? And after you sold it, was it not in thine own power? Didn't you have, you know, the money was still yours. You may have sold it, but the money was still yours. You still had control over that. So why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he's saying, listen, it was yours to freely give. It was yours to do what you wanted with. Nobody's making you sell this thing. And nobody's making you, if you wanted to sell it, nobody's making you give up the money. You can keep the money. It's yours to sell. But instead, You conceived this thing in your heart to lie. Lie to God. Ultimately, you lied to God. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. So we see a stark contrast between Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira. God told us the people sold stuff and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they chose to do it to get recognition. They weren't out to bless the people. They were, you know, Satan had worked something in their heart. They got tricked. They got messed up. And they got the consequences of it. Ananias heard the words and he died. It doesn't say anything more than that, but it must have really struck him. And he died. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So she comes back from her walk. Didn't have any idea what happened. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether thou sold the land for so much. Is this what the price that you sold the land for? And she said, yep, that's how much we sold it for. So Peter's giving her, you know, a shot at being truthful. Is this what you sold it for? She said, yep, that's what we sold it for. And Peter answered, said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She dies too. And the young men came in and were like, oh, we just buried somebody. They carried her out too. Carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And so Peter gave her an opening to come clean, but God shows Peter by revelation what's about to happen. It's like she continues to lie, and Peter says, all right, well, same thing's going to happen to you then, I guess. And she drops dead. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Okay? And that's what they prayed for. It was obviously something kind of crazy. It's a sign or a wonder for these two to drop dead there. But by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The apostles were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified him. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So God again has answered their prayer. They prayed for boldness to speak the word, and they prayed that signs and wonders would follow. And they continued with unity of purpose. It says in verse 12, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This event did not shake them. It did not freak them out, what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But instead, they continued to do great signs, miracles, and wonders amongst the people. And the fruit followed. Multitudes of people believed and were added to them. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Couches were like little mats. That at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and some of them were healed. And they were healed, everyone. Everyone. So the believing was so hot in that area that people thought, jeepers, if Peter's shadow passes over me, I will be taken care of. Because they were doing God's word. And they were doing these signs, miracles, and wonders. They prayed that God would perform these things as they spoke the word. And as they did, the temperature continues to rise. Like I said, it's a cyclical thing. You teach God's word and people begin to believe it, and then signs follow, and then people see those things, and their believing builds, and then more signs follow, and the believing builds, and it just piles on itself. And that's what happened here, to the point where people were like, these men are incredible. If their shadow passes over me, I will be taken care of. That's great believing. That's great believing. And it's interesting because it's a real turnaround for the area of Jerusalem. If you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus Christ's ministry, he did really great things in Galilee and the lands beyond Jordan, but around Jerusalem, it never really happened for him. People really, you know, they just didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And so things were really changing. The status quo was changing around Jerusalem because of what the apostles and the other believers in their walk with God. And that's pretty incredible because that was the central place. It's where the leadership were. These people who, you know, the general Jewish public who listened to these leaders for years, you know, they wouldn't listen to Jesus Christ. They believed the leaders when the leaders would have them crucified. And they sided with them. And now the tide is turning. They're starting to really latch on and believe the word and what the apostles are doing. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation or jealousy. So they had had enough. Here were these people who were ready and willing to believe that just the shadow of the apostles would heal people. And they were losing their power. They were losing their authority. And we know that the Sadducees were a group of believers who did not, or a group of leaders who did not believe in the resurrection. So they were doubly pissed, because that's what was being taught, was that the resurrected Christ was where all this power came from, that you could get born again because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And they, it wasn't what they taught. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles. Grabbed all of them, put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So the leadership gets angry and decides, you know, we got to get rid of these guys. So we'll detain them. We'll put them in jail. All of the apostles get thrown into jail. They figure we'll just cut it all off at the head. We'll take these 12 guys in, and that'll be that. But the angel of the Lord came and let them out. Because God takes care of his people. He didn't want this to stop. He didn't want this great movement to quit. What are they going to do? They're locked up in prison. But nothing's too big for God, right? Nothing's too big for God, so he does what God does. He sends an angel, lets them out, and gives them instruction. Hey, now that you're out, go back into the temple and keep talking. Keep talking. Speak to the people all the words of this life. This life is the new birth, the spiritual life. The spiritual life that they had already been sharing. God did not want their boldness quenched. They prayed for boldness, they received it. And they were seeing great signs, miracles, and wonders come to pass. God didn't want them to quit. And there's really just shows you how much God cares about his people. When you're speaking God's word, when you're doing God's word, stuff comes up. They got put in prison. Okay? That's not easy. That's a pretty difficult circumstance to face. It's not every day you get thrown in prison. But God's going to take care of you, right? That's what matters. That's what we got to believe. That's what we got to be sure of. Because if we're not, then we let little things like that mess us up. We let little things like that get us off the track. We get hot on something for a little bit, and then something goes wrong. Well, something's gonna go wrong. Because if it didn't go wrong, then the adversary would be letting you run wild with it, and he's not going to. He doesn't mess with people who aren't doing anything. Because they're not doing anything. They're not screwing up his day. But when you start to mess with it, stuff gets thrown at you. Okay? That's how it works. And so God's going to take care of you. That's what he wants you to know. So that you don't quit. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and did what?
Taunt.
They'd be like, well, at least we're out. Let's get out of here. They said, you know what? All right, we'll go back to the temple and we'll teach. But the high priest came. Came being the verb form for came to the place where they typically reside. They didn't go to the temple. They came to their meeting place. And they that were with him, so they all come together for their weekly meeting, feeling pretty confident because they locked up the apostles, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Bring in the prisoners. Let's give them a good thrashing. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. Seriously, guys, we found it all closed up. And there were people standing, guards were still outside the doors. But there was nobody inside. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They got worried. They were concerned about how big this news was going to get. This is bad. We locked them up. We thought we had it dealt with. Now they're gone. This is going to get even worse for us. Okay? And the word council there in verse 21 and throughout is the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Judeans. So it's like the high priest and all the political leadership, religious political leadership in the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they're all after them. Okay? It's like that government conspiracy thing. You know, you watch those movies and the one guy like knows too much and then suddenly there's agents on him and everything. It's what was going on. These leadership did not want these people doing anything. Did not want them teaching what they were teaching. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. I found them, guys. They're back in the temple teaching. What are we going to do? Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So now even the military guys are kind of freaked out. They're going to, all right, we'll bring these guys nice and calm, because they're afraid the people are going to revolt and stone them. They seriously had everybody on their side. Verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, hey, I thought I told you not to teach. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Referring to Jesus Christ. You are filling Jerusalem with this teaching, with this doctrine, and you intend to blame us for what happened to Jesus Christ. Well, who was to blame for what happened to Jesus Christ? They were. They'd already told them so once before. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you're right, buddy. We're sorry. It won't happen again. No. We don't want to go back to prison. You've got us again. Once was enough. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that sums it up. That's the whole deal. Right there in one sentence. that we ought to obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what you're telling us, because we should be listening to God. And what you're telling us is not what God's telling us. That's the end result for them. That's where they were. What a response and what boldness for them to answer and say, I don't really care what you're telling us. We should obey God rather than men, and that's it. Their confidence is through the roof now. Your confidence would be through the roof if you were sent to prison and it didn't matter, because the angels just opened it up for you, right? Man, they were jacked up. They were ready to go. Why not respond? We ought to obey God rather than men. Prisons aren't going to keep them from speaking God's word. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So it just gets right to the point. We're going to keep teaching because this is what happened. And you were the ones who killed him. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And the word prince there is the same as in Acts 3:15 that we looked at last week, but it's a leader or a trailblazer. A leader or a trailblazer, a pioneer. He exalted with his right hand to be a leader, a trailblazer for a new era, for a new administration that would become available because of what he accomplished. To bring forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We are witnesses. We've seen it in action. And this Holy Spirit that we've got is another witness. It's more evidence that all of this is truth. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, to kill them. They were mentally upset or disturbed by what they said. It really pissed them off. They were angry. How dare they speak to us like that? And they decided, let's figure out a way to kill these guys. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee. Was he a Sadducee? He was not Sadducee. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, he's part of the ruling body, but he's of a different sect. The Pharisees did believe in resurrection, unlike the Sadducees. His name was Gamaliel. Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So they're all getting fired up. They're ready to lynch him. And he gets up and he says, all right, can you guys take the apostles out for a minute? Let's talk. Let's discuss this. Okay. Verse 35. And said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed, think carefully to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men, what you're about to do by laying hands on these guys and killing them. Think about it first. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. Remember that guy, Theudas? He said he was somebody important. To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. Remember, he got all those people, those 400 guys, following him too. Who was slain, he was killed, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing, brought to naught. Nothing really came of that. He died and that was it. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. And the word taxing there is the word for enrollment or census. And it refers to the second census or enrollment of taxes conducted by Cyrenius, around 6 or 7 AD. So around 6 or 7 AD, when Jesus Christ is about 6 or 7 years old, there's this taxing going on in the area, because they're under Roman rule at this point, okay? So taxing's going on, and Judas of Galilee rose up in revolt. He rose up in revolt, was not having it. I don't think we should be taxed. The Jewish people aren't Romans. And drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Again, his followers, it fizzled out. No big deal. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. Take it easy, back off, leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. If what they're doing is just like these other guys, and it's just the counsel of men, it's just their opinion, what they think is right, then nothing's going to come of it. In the end, it won't work out. It'll be like these other guys. But if it be of God, if it's really of God, you're not going to overthrow it. You're not going to destroy it. The word overthrow is the root word for the word destroy. You will not be able to destroy it if it's of God. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And you don't want to be found to fight against God. So if this thing's of God, you're not going to blow it up. And you don't want to find yourself toe-to-toe with God. Okay? That's his advice. And to him, they agreed. Oh, you know, maybe you're right. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they decide not to kill them under the wise counsel of Gamaliel, and for good measure, they beat them up on the way out. Rough them up a little bit. And they departed from the presence of the council and said, I'm tired of being punched and thrown into prison. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And suffer shame is to be dishonored because they were beaten. They rejoiced, they were happy, they were thrilled to be going through this tribulation because they counted it worthy. They knew they were getting beat up. They knew what was happening was because they were walking with God, because they were doing the work. And for that, they were thankful and they were blessed and they were rejoicing. And daily in the temple, every day and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they prayed at the end of Acts for boldness and for signs, miracles, and wonders, and God answers that prayer. And even though they get thrown into prison and they get roughed up, God takes care of them, and they continue daily to do what they are always doing. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ because it was getting results, because it's what God wanted them to do, and they were fired up about doing it. So we can be like that too. We can be like that too. So Father, I just thank you so much for the great examples that you give us in your word, for the way that you take care of your people, for the great love that you have for us and how you're always there for us to watch over us and to protect us. I thank you for great boldness ourselves to speak your word, to hold it forth, and to continue to make great things change and come to pass in this world as we walk out on your word. I thank you for blessing the abundant sharing, for those men and women who steward it, and for going to the continued movement of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.